Tonight we're in Romans chapter 12, lesson number 13 in the lesson book, page number 37 in the lesson book. Here we are, 7 days into December of 2022. Next thing you know, we'll be singing Happy New Year. Blink twice. All right, we're going to try to do verses 1 through 8 tonight of Romans chapter 12. Does anybody want to read verses 1 through 8?
I'll give it a shot since Jenny's not here.
Okay.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, do not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. But a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Of ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, on he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
All right, thank you for reading that. This chapter 12, as it says in our book, is being called the Christian's Miniature Bible because it is filled with instructions for Christian living. Read it carefully and thoughtfully. What is neat about this is I had almost the exact same thought without ever reading this in the book before, you know, and I just sat and read it. It's like, yeah, it's like this is Christian living. Chapter 12. And the encouragement there is given for many areas of life. Positive or negative. First thought and discussion questions, he asked, what does I beseech you mean?
I implore you.
Yep, I appeal to you. What's that?
I plead with you.
I plead with you. He's trying to say, hey, here we go. Take notice of what we're about to say. Take notice of this. And the second part of the question is, what are the mercies of God to which Paul refers? What are the mercies of God which Paul refers? Well, think about it. We call God merciful, right? So what is a trait that would say that he's merciful?
The way I look at that is this. There's no way that we in of ourselves can forgive our own sins. There's no way that we in and of ourselves can earn our salvation. It's through the grace and mercy of God that's afforded unto us if we provided we do what he says.
Mercy is us not having to suffer the punishment for that which we have done. It is defined in Thayer's definition as compassion, pity, and he goes on to give examples, bowels in which compassion resides, a heart of compassion. Then the second one, he says, emotions, longings, manifestations of pity. And it's like, yeah, that fits pretty good. God is being merciful to us, and it's because of his mercy that we're able to do what we do and to live and to have our very being. Number two is, how are we to present our bodies?
As a living sacrifice.
As a living sacrifice. So what is a living sacrifice? If this is what we're supposed to do, we need to know what it is, right? What is a living sacrifice?
Back under the old law, they were required to do blood sacrifices to God, to please him. And there were, we don't think about the fact that the sacrifice was supposed to be without spot or blemish. It was supposed to be pure and acceptable to God. That's the way we are to present our bodies and the way we live to God. Is without spot and without blemish.
That's right. How are we able to do this?
Through the blood of Christ.
Through the blood of Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's the formula right there for us to be able to present our bodies before God as the a pure sacrifice, as Johnny just described. And we have to work at it. Is something that we have to work at, or else it is not a sacrifice. We have to give up something. If we don't give up anything, then it's not a sacrifice. And when I think about what he, if you think about what he's fixing to say through the rest of the chapter, he's saying, he's telling you how to be a living sacrifice. When I think of many times when you think of sacrifice, you think of something being killed, right? But this is a living sacrifice, so what has been killed?
Not our sins.
What's that?
Our sins.
Our sins. The man of sin, when we put, go back to Romans chapter 6, when we put on, reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first thing we're supposed to do is die to sin, die to self. When we are buried in the watery grave of baptism, the old man is left. When it comes up, when we come up, it is the new man. We have crucified the old man of sin, and now we are something, trying to be something that God desires rather than something that repulses God. We have sacrificed the old way, the old person, the way that we used to live. Now we are living for God, and the sacrifice comes in because living for God excludes you from doing a whole lot of things. It really does. We don't do certain things now because we are Christians. Just think about it. You know, I don't expect any of us here would fit in this category, but like we've got members here that when they gave up a lot when they became Christians because they were worldly people before. When I'm talking about worldly people, I know of one person who said they gave up the person they were dating. They're like, that's another person's spouse. I can't do that anymore. And I know I can't be a Christian if I continue this relationship. They broke it off. Probably most of you don't know this person did that. And if they feel like the need to tell you, then, you know, encourage them. You did the right thing. There's others here that had to give up things like alcohol and gambling and things like that that had gotten them in trouble. They gave it up. They sacrificed it in order to live a life for Christ. Once again, if they want you to know us, I expect they would tell you. One of the things where we learned a lot about people several years ago is I came up with this idea. I'm not sure it was good, bad, or ugly, but I think it did let everybody get to know each other a little better. One Wednesday night, we took the time to let everybody give their testimony. Why are you a Christian? And things like this came out, where people no longer lived this way any longer. They sacrificed that sin, those things that were holding them back, as far as God is concerned. They sacrificed them. And it was kind of, for me, an uplifting thing to hear people talk about that. I think it brought courage and encouragement to those that were listening. Anyway.
We don't use the term saints anymore, but saints means sanctified. It means set apart. And when a person becomes a Christian, they set themselves apart from the world in worldly ways. And we're to do that as Christians. We're to be sanctified, set apart. And we have to be set apart. There are things in this world that we have to set ourselves apart from. And I'll just use this, and I don't think any of us do this, but just think, you can drive down the highway, and there's two or three, what I call them, bars or whatever you want to think of. We have to set ourselves apart from that and not be a partaker of it, be a Christian.
Right.
We have to, and the thing about it is, we don't think about this too, is now there are restaurants that will put you in the bar section. We shouldn't do that because people will think, well, that's okay to, and then it's okay to take some drink and things like it, since it's sitting in that section. And if somebody sees us sitting in that section, then their idea is, well, that's okay.
Could become a stumbling block for somebody. Yeah, and we talked about that years ago when group of us used to do things together, group two or three, that we did a lot of things together through the week and at times. And yeah, they go to Demas's or wherever, and you could sit at the bar and not have a wait time. And so we consciously made the decision not to, because of exactly what you just said. And we get some other chapters, we get into this eating of meats a little further over. I mean, that's really what we're talking about. We don't want to cause a brother or sister to stumble. And we don't want to minimize our witness either for Christ.
There's nothing wrong with watching a football game, but I give up going to football games because people, we have grown to accept what I call vulgar language. It's just...
Yeah, we have.
And at the football games, there's people that go, and that's all they do is yell and scream vulgar words. And they think that everybody wants it. Now at the ball games, they serve people by alcoholic beverages at all these ball games and things. And if you look at the commercials on TV for the ball games, their commercial is built around drinking and partying and carrying on. It's not around going and watching the ball game.
Right. I'm amazed at more, especially in the younger generation. I'm starting to get to work with some Generation Z, called the Zoom generation, you know, because they're starting to graduate college and stuff like that, that generation. And first off, I'm not shocked now, but at first was shocked as how many is unchurched. Number one, unchurched. I'm talking about they've either never been in a church building, or they did as little kids and hadn't been back. And they're, some of them, their parents don't go. Then the second thing is how much the socialization of drinking is such a big part of their life. I'm talking about it's a big part, that events are centered around this. And then you walk down the streets of our state capital, Nashville, and it's just bar after bar after bar after bar, and it's all entertainment. A lot of it's entertainment, some not good, such good entertainment. And the reason all that stuff exists is because that's what people want. That's where they put their money.
Right. At least that they think that's where they
want. That's right. Maybe they think that's what they want. Don't realize there's something better out there.
My grandmother used to have a saying, and she would tell us when we were small children, is monkey see, monkey do. But people don't do it because that's what makes them happy or that's what's good for them or anything like that. They see somebody else doing something and they think, well, hey, he's doing it and I need to do it too to be accepted.
Yep. That's a big thing in the church as well, not shifting just a little bit about church attendance. Monkey see, monkey do. I grew up with people that were hit or miss on their attendance. They would come and then you wouldn't see them for a month, wouldn't see them for a month and a half, and all of this, had every excuse, you know, my hair hurts, my big toe hurts, my cat sneezed, you know, just flimsiest excuses a lot of times. You know, never, don't feel like doing anything on Sunday. When Monday morning rolls around, oh, we're good to go to work, and we'll go to work with a headache, but we won't go to church with one. We'll go to, you know, and just go on down the list. And one couple, they're fairly faithful right now, have been for several years, but now they're in their 70s. One's in their 80s. And they can't figure out why their kids are like that. Just can't figure it out. And I told them, I said, I didn't tell you exactly why your kids are like that, because that's the way you brought them up. That's why they're like that. That's the way you brought them. No, but we went to church and done all this. They shouldn't feel that way. It's like, they're doing exactly what you're doing. You just didn't realize it. So that concerns me about having witnessed a generation, seeing my generation grow up and then see what would have been my kids' generation, which is, and the way they act now is like I see patterns here. I'm not sure our people understand that. I really don't. Because they'd act different if they did. Maybe that's just me being a little, some say that's a little bit harsh and hard-nosed. It's like, no, that's called raising kids. That's all it is. Now, if you've done all you can do and they still turn their back on or whatever, that's on them. It's still on them. But at the same time, you got to do all you can do first. You know.
What happened when I was younger, I think that people, for whatever reason, thought elders were a status position, and that's how they were supposed to be. They weren't supposed to tend the flock, lead shepherds. So they made them status positions. So what happened was, so they could do what they wanted to do in their mind to make things to entertain them and do what they wanted. Now, if you were to say to somebody, well, what does an elder do? They have no idea.
Yep. That's a sad state of affairs.
They just think that the elders, if they decide that they want the pews painted pink, it's the elder's job to paint them pink.
Mm-hmm.
Or get them painted pink.
But think about these things that we're bringing up and talking about. It's all about a living sacrifice, isn't it?
Yep.
You sacrificed so the next generation will live. It's like back in the Old Testament, choose this day who you will serve. Choose this day. Another admonition given to Israel is, will you choose to live? Will you just choose life? And many times they did not. Living sacrifice. Now the next part of this says, explain what is your reasonable service.
It's reasonable to do God's will.
Yep.
And if we don't do God's will, we have to make an effort to accomplish contradict what God wants.
I really was hoping Timothy would be here tonight for this discussion of this part of the verse and the Hugo McCord's translation, or the FHV. It's got, which is your spiritual service. Some translations have spiritual service. I've noticed your newer translations almost exclusively have, I will say, slipped right out of my mind, spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. Why do they translate it that way, spiritual worship, and then put a footnote and say something like rational service? I'm not for sure I know the answer to that, but I'm fairly confident that the answer is lies in the false doctrine about, or one of the doctrines that all of life is worship. You go to the bathroom, that's an act of worship. You eat, that's an act of worship. That is a common doctrine out there, believe it or not. And so people look, well, it's the way I went to the bathroom that makes it worship, or the way I was eating, it was respectful to God, that makes it an act of worship. So I've been one of the few, or I feel like I'm one of the few, that has not accepted that translation of that verse. I think it's more damaging than it is helpful. And because when I go to look at direct word translations like the FHV, and you know, like the ESV, they have spiritual worship, but then they footnote it and say rational service. You go to NIV, it's going to have spiritual worship, something along those lines. You look at ASV, you look at several of the ones that were fairly, the newer translations, they all have the word worship. And then you look at the older translations, they all have what you see in the King James, or they have rational service or expected service or something along those lines. So I'm not for sure what is the, I'm kind of a little bit undecided what it is, but I think there's an agenda behind translating it spiritual worship, as there are with some things translated in the Bible. We got to remember that translations are not perfect. It is, they're not perfect. But as my understanding is from the Greek and some of the others, that I think it's better suited to be rational service. In other words, what is expected of you? It's expected by God that you live a life that is a sacrifice. Some support for this, if I marked or if I didn't lose my place here, there we go. Here's something that's quoted often. One of the ancient philosophers, about what he says about this verse. I thought this was an interesting perspective about what we're talking about there. This is your spiritual worship, or your spiritual act of worship, instead of what we read, reasonable service or rational service. And so the writer here quotes it this way that I think puts this into perspective, because he also goes in and talks about how that when you go in and look at the Greek, that you will see that it's the word reasonable or rational, so that which is supporting what I'm saying. And he said this Stoic philosopher, Epictetus, he says about this, and the reasoning or thinking said, if I were a nightingale, I would do what is proper to be a nightingale. And if I were a swan, what is proper to a swan? So I'd do what's proper to a swan. Then he says, in fact, I am logikos, which means a rational being. so I must please God. I'm like, whoa, that's just plain as nose on your face almost. If you're expected to be a nightingale, you act like a nightingale. You're expected to serve God, you act like you serve God. That's kind of what he's saying. I was like, well, that's the way to bottom line it right there, isn't it? Don't make it complicated.
If you think about Christ lived a life without spot or blemish so that he could go to the cross. When he was tempted, if he had sinned, he would not have been able to go to the cross, shed his blood for our remission of sins. Okay?
Yep.
And if we remember, Christ was confronted, and he told them that basically they tried to offer sacrifices to God, and they used, rather than using the first year product without spot or blemish, that he says, what y'all used is the lame and the halt. Y'all used,
yep.
You used something that wasn't complete. And to me, that's when we talk about service to God, living sacrifice, just as they were to offer a sacrifice, it was not without spot or blemish, we should try to live our lives without spot or blemish so that we can worship God.
That's right. It's just reasonable for us to do that, to expect to do that, that's what we have to do. It is a rational thing. You know, he's asking us in verse 1 to change your living. I beseech you, I urge you, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational service. This is what's expected of you. This is what you have to do. You have to lay yourself on the chopping block. Sacrifice yourself. You're no longer living for you. You're living for God. So back to this philosopher we just read an excerpt from, as he explained it. So if you're going to be a Christian, live like a Christian. If you're going to be godly, live a godly life. Live like you're godly. And so I thought that's a good summation of what I think Paul's trying to get us to do. We're down to question 3, I believe, is what does you be not conformed to this world mean?
In other words, go along to get along.
Exactly. Don't be that way. You know, if you remember back in the book of Matthew, Jesus talked about let your yes be yes, your no be no, or nay, yeas and nays. In other words, if you're going to say you're going to do it. That's what you need to do. So apply that to this is be not conformed to this world. Don't try to do both of them. Don't try to be lukewarm. Don't try to be in the middle. Don't try to serve the world. Don't try to serve God. Go all the way. Don't let the world bend you. Don't let it mold you. That's what conforming means, to bend or to mold. We don't want the world to do this, to have that kind of influence on us. We don't want to be like the world. Explain to be transformed.
Transformed means that changing. When we're buried with Christ in baptism, we put off the old man of sin. We're transformed.
We use in taking differential equations, I call it difficult equations because it was hard to me. That's the hardest math I ever done. We had, what you do is you take these difficult or differential equations, you break them down into something you can work with. You transform them from what they were into something else, break them out. And so we had, there was a method of transforms, they called them, that come out of the tables called Laplace transforms. So what you do is you take the Laplace transforms, apply them, you know, start to break it down, break the equation down, and then you use the Laplace transforms to transform it into something workable, something else. It's not what it was. So that's what we kind of, the way we want to do ourselves. We want to use the Word of God to mold us, to change us into something desirable before God. And if we let the world change us, what have we done? We haven't done anything that God wants. So what we got to do is to be transformed from looking like the world to looking like something godly, something desired of God.
This one says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think.
Absolutely. Number four is, how are we to be transformed? I think you just told us, but but to use the scripture there, you know, by the renewing of your mind, renewing or changing of your mind. Why are we to be transformed?
To live a godly life.
Live a godly life.
We can't go to if just like as I said a few minutes ago, it's the Jews wanting to offer the lame and halt the sacrifice. We have to change if we are Christians and want our sacrifices to be acceptable. We've got to change from offering that because they can't change. We have to change in order and offer that is pleasing to God.
Yep. Number five, how is every man not to think?
More highly of himself.
Yep, not to think too highly or more highly of himself. Is it all right for one to think of himself? I'm not sure, that wording kind of threw me off a little bit. Is it right for one to think of himself? And I was thinking with a question mark, how?
Yeah.
The way we've got to think is soberly. That's what we're told in verse 3. That not to think yourself too highly, but to think soberly. What does it mean to think soberly?
Logically,
clearly, understanding what's going on. One of the things when I'm talking to people about financial things, which I do occasionally, and one thing I say to them is like, if you don't understand what you're doing, you don't need to do it. That's the best way to lose a whole bunch of money, to do something you don't understand, because you won't make logical decisions because you don't understand it. We apply that to almost everything we do, don't we? If you don't understand a certain thing, you're generally not going to do it. If it looks a little suspicious, this activity, you're probably not going to do it because you don't understand it. But yet, people in the financial world, they'll do stuff blindly all the time and lose lots of money. Spiritually, we need to be the same way. We need to think soberly, think logically. Be careful that we don't think of ourselves being better than what we are. Notice that as he talks about in verse 3, he's setting the argument up that we need to be humble. And then you notice as he gets down into verse 4, he begins to talk about the body and the members of the body. Now, if someone thinks they're too highly of themselves, is the body going to function properly? The answer is no. Everybody can't do the same thing, as he's going to explain further down in here. If somebody thinks that he's the be-all, the beginning, the end, the be-all, and he tries to rule that way, or if you have an elder that way within the church, who tries to rule the body that way, or if you have members that do this, that try to, you know, sometimes those members that they'll get factions together within the church and get groups together, and then they'll cause lots of problem because there is no unity with them. They have thought of themselves more highly than they ought to think. But if the one who is thinking soberly and clearly and logically about what is going on, then we all work together. We work together better and be able to accomplish the purpose a lot better. I think we'll stop here. If this verse pick up with question number 6 next time, because it's not a different topic, but it's kind of a different discussion somewhat when we talk about the body there. I think we'll spend several minutes talking about it. Actually, these first few verses we spent longer than I anticipated than we'd talk about. One thing I've learned in all this is I just don't know. I can't get it right.
Well,
the way I look at it, the more time we spend, hopefully the more we learn and discuss, and then that's just another week longer before we have to start another series.
Might not be right.